started last week talking about if you want to move into the future of what God has for you. And as a church, we're moving into our future. This is a new season for this church. It's exciting. And it's not just the church structure and organization. The church is you lot. And I kind of feel like God is saying to you right now, this is a new season. The past is done. Your past is behind you. Today is a new day, and you can move in to the new things that God has for you. And the church, we're great at saying this, aren't we? Oh, there's a new thing, catch the new wave, and all this sort of. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a new revelation and a new understanding. Not that God is doing something new, but what he already did was so flippant incredible that our hearts need to be lit up to it. You know, oftentimes the church is on the, you know, what's the next thing, Lord? You know, we're all going here, we're all going there, and, you know, I'm going to ride that wave and all that sort of nonsense. And I just kind of think, no, actually, if the people of God could start to have their hearts and their minds expanded to the risen Christ and what he did on the cross, his grace and his unmerited favor, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? And so last week I said this, Bill Johnson, a great quote, he said, any area of your life where you do not have hope, you're under a lie. And hope comes from the promises of God. You have to keep your eyes firmly on God, I said last week, because you're either going to be led by the promise of God or you're going to be led by your own fear and insecurity. Your heart, your mind, and your focus, first and foremost, need to be in the promises of who Jesus Christ is, because those promises and the words that he speaks over your life will never return empty. Whenever Jesus says something, he's not a liar, he means it. Whatever your experience has been, he is true. It's not what your emotions tell you. It's not what your friends tell you. It's not what your circumstances look like right today. His promise comes first. They're your anchor and your strong place to stand. They'll not flake. They'll not turn their back on you. God is completely constant and consistent. And so my challenge last week was the starting point of adventure is this, deciding that I will choose the promise of God over everything else. Even though it may not look like it's working out, I'm going to choose the promise of God. If God said it, he will do it. If God said it, he means it. And that's what we're going to do. All right? So, I want you to understand, if you're as well, like, new to this church or visiting this church, the heart and vision of this church is not to be some sort of megastar, pop star, kind of Christianity type of place. But the heart and the vision that God had for me and Penny at the very start was that ordinary men and women at some point would encounter Jesus in his love, would receive his unmerited favor, that you would be freed from guilt, from shame, from condemnation, and all of that. Honestly, if you want to stay, that's brilliant, but I can't speak and over the top of you, all right? So thanks very much. You'd be freed from guilt, from shame, and from condemnation. And the heavy burdens that people walk and live with would be replaced with the Spirit of God and liberty and freedom. That's what this church is about. That's the adventure that I want to live. Let me show you another photo. Look at that wee man there. That's Josh Martin. If you don't know him, we've been praying for him for months and months and months and months. If you don't know his story, this wee lad was diagnosed with cancer, a very severe form of cancer back just at Christmas Eve, I believe, around then. I thank God that last week, that wee fellow, that's him going back to school, my alma mater, Bangor Grammar. Isn't that amazing? No, seriously, isn't that amazing? Don't sit there and give me, oh, why. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Thank you. We lad should have been dead and buried, according to the doctors. Look at him there, suited and booted, with a big smile on his face, ready to go and continue his education. If that does not do you good this morning, honestly, check for a pulse. Because that's what this church is about. That ordinary men and women, not the megastars and the pop stars, but ordinary men and women would encounter the unmerited favor of God, the goodness of God, the promise of God. And I know family in Bangor today celebrating that a wee lad's on the road to recovery. Seriously? Yeah. Isn't that awesome? Okay. So the point is this. One of the things, and I have messaged Kim Martin, who's Josh's mum, on a number of occasions. And one of the things that she has been absolutely fantastic about is what I was talking about last week, is continually look up. I sound like Darrow Breen and his GPA. Look up, look up. If you don't know that joke, just let it pass. Continually look up. Keep your eyes looking up. You know, the work that Jesus has done in our life causes us to look at things differently. Where the world sees limitations and the world sees difficulty, we have been given the Spirit of God, which helps us to see things differently. Where there's limitation, we see opportunity. Where there, with the eyes of faith, where men say, this is totally impossible, we look at something differently and we say, no, with God, all things are possible. Why? Because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Whether it's cancer, whether it's lack, whether it's sickness, whether it's anxiety or depression, nothing is impossible for God. Nothing. And you know what? That's for ordinary men and women. That's the message of Jesus. Not for the superstars, but for ordinary men and women. To encounter God, to encounter his love, and to walk into all of it. I love that photo. Let that photo, you know, go and, I don't know, I'll maybe put it up again on the Facebook this week. Let that inspire you. Okay? So let me go quickly. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings. If you don't have your Bibles with you, say, Andrew. Andrew. See, nobody wants to say that they don't have it. I'll bring it next week. Also, you can even let on that you have it with you. Just pretend. 1 Kings 19:21. What I want to do is I want to encourage you how to not look back. There's a number of things I'm going to say today. There's great encouragement for everybody. The points that I want to make for you today are this, that God is working in the ordinary. That's what grace tells us, that ordinary people live in ordinary lives. God is continually working in the ordinariness of your life. The second thing I want to say is this, God will move when you least expect him to. God will move when you least expect him to. And the third thing I'm going to talk about today is this, that in order to move on, you need to have a bonfire. You need to set fire to a few things. So let's read this story. It's about a guy called Elisha, who's just about to be called into what's called the school of the prophets by the big prophet Elijah. We've all heard of him, haven't we? Well, this is the calling of Elisha. So Elijah went and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. Elijah went over to him and threw his cloak across his shoulders and then walked away. Elisha left the oxen standing there, ran after Elijah and said to him, "First, let me go and kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will go with you." Elijah replied, "Go back, but think about what I have done to you. Think about what I've done to you." So Elijah returned to his oxen and he slaughtered them. He used the wood from the plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He passed around the meat to the townspeople and they all ate. Then he went with Elijah as his assistant. This is an amazing story. I just want to encourage you today. Everybody will get something out of this if you have the heart and you have the mind to listen. Elisha is just an ordinary guy. There's nothing glamorous about him. See, at this point of the story, I love it. He's not a miracle worker. He's not a prophet. He's not a rock star worship leader. There's no evidence of him being super holy. At this point, there's no evidence of God calling him out or putting his hand on him. He's just a guy who's out plowing a field. There's nothing major. There's nothing exciting. Now, when we think about the story, Elisha had the same view every day. And let's be honest, it wasn't a particularly nice one. You know, there you go. Whenever you're plowing a field, he would have had a team of about 11 or 12 oxen in front of him. And that's what he did all day. He drove oxen. It was hard, physical, sweaty, smelly work. A bit like working in a church, all right? Every day, that's a joke. Every day, you're allowed to laugh. It's okay. Every day, he had the same view right in his face. He had an oxen's backside staring right at him. From morning to night, this was not the guy sitting in the top floor office corner with the PA and the car at his beck and call. This was a guy doing hard, physical, sweaty work. Now, what I would say is this, his work was pretty steady, the Bible tells us. By all accounts, we think Elisha worked for a pretty wealthy person, someone who was well off. So whilst his work was very consistent, it was not at all glamorous. Anyone? Oh, heck yeah. All right. He had the same views. He had the same rhythms. He had the same sceneries. He had the same smells. As I say, he replayed the same scenes every day, day in, day out. Consistent work, but not glamorous work. Now, there's something okay about that. If you're working a job that is routine, you know, there's something really important and vital about that, being consistent, being responsible, holding down a job, holding down relationships, holding down many other things that is required of us today. That's okay to operate in routine. And it's a discipline that many of us, in fact, some of us need to embrace. But here's what I want to say. Whenever you live in what you may think is drudgery, whenever you think it's just a daily grind, Monotony can work against you in several ways, and it can work against you in several ways that make it very difficult for God to move. The things that used to bring you energy, the things that used to bring you passion, the things that used to light you up and make you excited in your walk and in your life with God can become dull and full of drudgery. Complacency incubates whenever you live in a daily grind. When you start plowing mindlessly, God's opportunities become to have to do that rather than I get to do that. And I don't know whether Elisha was there, but I know that a lot of people for me live in that zone. And it can be very deceptive in your life. Whenever you just live day after day after day in consistent, steady, unglamorous work, we need to guard our hearts because a few things can happen. Number one, you can get stuck and comfortable in a certain lifeless routine. It becomes familiar. This is what my life's like. This is the way that it will always be. And so I'm going to settle for this. We become complacent. Other people just, if you stay there long enough, it's not just that you're happy with it, you become dependent on it. If this was to change, I don't know what I would do. There's something really monotonous and boring about this, but you know what? It's all that I know, and don't change it because my life will fall apart. And the third thing is this, that if you're afraid to leave, you can become afraid to leave the routine even though you've grown to hate it. That's why many people stick in jobs for years and years and years with no sense of vision or purpose because the thought of leaving it and moving on scares the absolute cack out of them. So you might hate something, but you stick with it. Anyone? Yeah, that's okay. This kind of feels more like counseling. Tell me about that. Do you want to lie down here in the front? I want to say to you, though, your situation's reversible. If you want to succumb to mediocrity, it will sabotage your spiritual vitality. But where do you see what happens with Elisha? It's awesome. Such a picture of grace that I just love it. Here's my first point. God is always working behind your back. Right now, God has not forgotten you. You might think that every day goes past, doing the same old, same old, same old. There might be I imagine some days Elisha went, oh, we got that line a bit straight, and that was a bit better. Oh, that oxen, he was, you know, there might be wee blips in your life of excitement. I don't know how exciting oxen pulling can be, but there you go. You know, maybe you talk to them, maybe they talk back. I don't know, all right? But here's my point. Some of us think that in the monotony of every day that God has somehow forgotten you. God right now is working in your life. He is working behind the scenes to bring about his goodness and his love. This was no ordinary day for Elisha. The interruption to his life was not as he expected. He wasn't looking. We're not told that Elisha got up that day and was going, today's the day, Lord. Break in. New waves into my life. Elisha just got up to do what he was always doing. He was simply in the routine and the rhythm of his life. But here's the thing. God was watching Elisha, and Elisha was on God's radar every day, even though Elisha didn't see it. You know, if you want to live an adventure with God, it starts with this. Understand that God today is working in your life. You're on God's radar. He has called you for the kingdom of God. He has called you for a divine purpose, which is to experience the fullness of God in your life, to see that change you from the inside out, and to be an instrument to bring that blessing to other people. You're on the radar of God right now. Some people think that God's forgotten them. Some people think that they're not good enough. God had something much greater planned for Elisha. He had a divine calling. And whenever God speaks into Elisha's life, what he's saying is, I have called you to be the great prophet's replacement. What I'm trying to say is this, that God's designs and plans for you today, and some of us need to remember this, because if you don't start and capture it in your heart and in your mind, you will never see it in your life. If you live with an oxen's ass in front of you day after day after day, you will see that day after day after day. But God wants to step in and go, listen, I'm working in your life. I haven't forgotten you. I've got people who I'm preparing. I've got situations that I'm preparing. I've got right now husbands and wives that I'm preparing for you. I'm refining them. I'm molding them. I'm always working. I'm working in your jobs, I'm working in your relationships, I'm working in your ministry. I am at work, you're on my radar, I have not forgotten you. So for goodness sake, remember that I am God Almighty working in your life. Whenever you start to think that God's forgotten you, boom. We've got to continually remind ourselves that God is working all the time. He's always present in your ordinary situation. He's always planning and scheming for your good. That's what it says in Psalm 139. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me. It's amazing. So what happens? Remind yourself this week. See, whenever you're tempted, the devil comes in and goes, God's forgotten me, or I screwed up, and so God has left me. God is always working. Always working, always bringing about good. So what you do is you align yourself with that promise, and you get up in the morning and you say, God, thank you that today you have gone before me to prepare goodness for me. This is Penny and I's prayer every morning. We lie in bed for about 10 minutes before the craziness of the kids. You know that sort of, you know, Sophie has a wee teddy that rattles, and, you know, sometimes my heart sinks at 6:15, you know, when you hear the wee rattling, you're thinking, that's Sophie's teddy making its way up the stairs to our bedroom. Because it's not that we're dead holy, it's just actually we don't want to face the day without first having at least said to the Lord, thank you that you've gone before us today. Thank you that you're working in the ordinariness of today. You know, I don't come in here, yeah, anyone who's ever done any kind of ministry, you don't come in and sort of, after washing a few poor people on the way in, you know, feeding, you know, orphans and, you know, floating on a cloud of glory, listening to Chris Tomlin songs for half an hour. You know, that's not the way it works, all right? Sometimes, I mean, ministry is really, really ordinary. It's like any other job, all right? But one thing that we do is we say, God, you haven't forgotten us. In the midst of what feels like oxen backsides in front of us, you're working. Do you realize that you've got to see it in your heart and believe it in your heart before you'll ever see it out there? God calls you to believe first, to capture his promise, to capture his vision and his purpose for your life. And despite the fact that this week you might stand behind the oxen to go, you're working, God. You're working. You're working. And here's the incredible thing. At just the right time, God will step in and change whatever needs to be changed. It's a great story. We're going to come on to it. What does Elijah do? Elijah, the big daddy prophet. Elijah stands and he stands in front of Elisha, and he does something. He doesn't speak. He doesn't explain. He doesn't give a rationale. What he does is he takes his cloak off, and he simply puts it around Elisha's shoulder. Now, here's what that signifies. It's very significant. What, in fact, Elijah was doing, that the cloak signifies mantle. If you don't know what mantle is, what it means is anointing and calling. And what Elijah was doing was he was taking the mantle that God had given him, and he was putting it onto the shoulders of Elisha. Now, he didn't speak anything, he didn't rationale, he didn't explain. He simply comes along and he takes a cloak and he puts it on Elisha's shoulders. Do you know what that means for you today? What that means is simply this. Whenever God comes to you, whenever Jesus came into your life, there was no rationale or explanation. Whenever you accepted Christ, whenever you came into his kingdom, he simply took what we describe as the robe of righteousness and he simply set it on you. You didn't need to earn it, he didn't need to do anything for it. God steps in the middle of ordinariness, and he says, listen, you're going to move on, but you're going to move on not with your own sweat and your own effort. You're going to move on clothed with my righteousness. What does that mean? You're going to move on in a state that is completely acceptable to God. You're going to move on in the unmerited favor of God. You're going to move on into your life and live an adventure with God based on what he puts on you and not what you're going to drive every day. That's what he does. Isn't that awesome? So you start to get this picture of ordinary people doing ordinary things and the God of grace stepping in and not saying, you need to do this, you need to do that. He simply just stands in front and goes, here, take what I have for you and put it on. Just put it on. I imagine Elisha was kind of a little bit freaked out at this point. All of a sudden, this was a weighty garment. If you read about Elijah, like he was hardcore, you know. He was absolutely mental, some of the stuff that he got up to. Flying, oh my goodness me, crazy. Then you have this guy come along and saying, everything that I am and everything that I'm called for is yours. Jesus does that with you today. Everything that Jesus is, in his beauty, his holiness, and his perfection, everything that you need, he comes along and he sets it on you and he says, it's yours. All that is mine, it is now yours. Now go forward in that. Isn't that awesome? Elisha's identity and authority came from the mantle that was put on him. It was something that he could put on and would be visible to everyone else and to all the people who saw him. That would be his covering in every situation that he would walk in and walk through. That's what Ephesians 4:24 says. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and truly holy. If you want to move on from where you are right now, I don't know what your life looks like right now, where you're at, but one thing I do understand is this. If you want to move on, it's going to be only possible in the context of the kingdom of God when you take on the mantle that Jesus gives you. No more defining yourself by what other people think. No more listening to the lies that you're not good enough. No more listening to the accusations of people. No more esteeming yourself based on how good you are, but simply allowing God in the middle of your ordinariness to step into your world and go, let me put this on you. You see, I have a feeling that what God wants to do in your life is so big. It's so big that there cannot be any doubt that it will be God who will do it. When there's something about you in there, something about what you can bring, I just think that God goes, no, actually, well, let me explain for me. I want my life to be testimony to the fact that people will look and go, that had to be God because he's in Egypt. All right? That had to be God because that lad is an absolute plonker. Now, you shouldn't. Why are you laughing? You're meant to go, no, Andrew. That's not true. God will move when you least expect it. I want to encourage some people. I have found leading a church to be one of the most happy and heartbreaking experiences of my life. Brilliant and absolutely flipping awful. Experiencing some of the best highs and some of the very worst lows. But all the time, whether, I'm going to make a point, okay? I'm not just kind of confessing, that's just so awful. That was a joke. Life's a wee bit like that, isn't it? The best of times and the worst of times, as Dickens described it as. And one of the things that we have tried to do, Penny and I, is to be consistent. So irrespective of how we feel, we turn up. Irrespective of whether I'm happy about it or not happy about it, I do what's required of me. I don't shirk it. I don't walk away from it. That's my value as a human being. That's my responsibility as the leader of a church to set aside at times my own preferences. And we all understand that. Anyone who's got a family, do we all love our kids 24 hours a day, full of the joy of them? Those times you could string them up. Well, I could string mine up. It's probably you all live like the Waltons, clearly, because you're, oh, no, brother, I would never string my children up. You know, we're too busy praying and reading Every Day with Jesus with each other to get, ah. But one thing that never changes, you know, despite my feeling, is I'll always be their dad and I'll always look after them and I will never, ever walk away from them. You understand that? Here's Elisha. I want to encourage some people because I believe this is a word actually for the church. This is a prophetic word and it's a prophetic word for your life. You may have been for months and years doing the same thing and thinking, God, you've forgotten me because this hasn't changed. This hasn't changed. I want to tell you today that if this story tells us anything, is that the God of grace steps into your world when you least expect it. But one of the things that you have to do is you have to keep going. You have to stay faithful. You have been given the power of God through the Holy Spirit of God to stand firm and stand right. And the Lord says, you know what, if you will keep standing, there will be one day, listen to me, where you are doing the same thing that you may have done for many years or many months. And when God steps in, boom, all of a sudden, he elevates you and changes you and moves you on to a whole different level from Elisha, the plower, to Elisha, the prophet, in an instant whenever God stepped in and clothed him. I want to encourage you today to be consistent. I want to encourage you today that despite your hurts, despite your disappointments and despite your difficulties, if you will keep standing and you will keep going, there will be a day that you will not have to wait long for where everything changes. That is what God spoke to Penny and I. It was, and he used the story of the fish, you know, where the guys are fishing all night, trained fishermen, they know what they're doing. They keep throwing nets down, they catch not a thing. Jesus comes along, they get sarky with Jesus and go, aye, dead on, mate, I'm paraphrasing. Belfast paraphrase of the Bible. Dead on, mate. We're fishermen, you're Jesus. You preach, we'll fish, okay? And then they say, but because you say so, I will. Five words that'll change your life forever. And they threw the nets down, and boom. They didn't change their strategy. They didn't change their approach. They didn't change what they were doing. At the right time, when you are prepared and ready and capable, boom, God steps in. God steps in. And he goes, see all this stuff I've clothed you in? Now it's time for you to move in that. Do you understand that? But too many of us just get knocked out. And I understand it. God knows I understand that. We're down on the mat. The count's going to 10. So what we do, we get fed up with church. We get fed up with people. We get fed up with God. We get fed up with this. We get fed up with that. And God's going, if you'll just stay consistent for me, I'm going to step in when you least expect it. When you think I'm just going to be looking at horses' backsides or oxen's backsides again for another week, God steps in. I want to tell you to hang on. Some of you need to know to hang on, because he's faithful and he's true. Now, my last point is this. If you want to move on to your future, you need to have a boney. We love those over here, don't we? Bonfire, for those of you who are foreign, of foreign extraction. We say boney over here, which means a big pile of wood, which you normally throw things on and burn. It's a cultural celebration, apparently. Help me with that one. Oh, it's our shared, I mean, both sides do bonies, don't they? That was a flip and Nora. You need to have a bony. What do I mean? If what I'm saying is true, that something about the promise of God leading you every day, be consistent in it, stand in it, you know, understand that God is working. See, whenever you, here's two ways to do life. One way is, this is monotonous, this is dull, this is boring, God, you've forgotten about me. The other way is to get up and do the same stuff and say, God, you're working. I have eyes to see that you're working in my life. Today is a day of preparation. Today is a day of purpose. Today is a day of learning. Today is a day, and I'm going to see it differently. One brings purpose and clarity and future. The other just brings death and monotony. But here's the point. Whenever you move into your future, like, before you start to dream massive plans, and I'm not saying don't dream massive plans, dream big, huge, God-sized, humongous plans, all right? But look what Elisha did. Before he moved on, he had a boney. He had a bonfire. What do I mean? Well, in the story, what we read is when the mantle lands on his shoulders, he doesn't simply run after the prophet. So what it means is God says you're clothed with righteousness. God says that you are full of his spirit. God says that he has blessed you with unmerited favor. What Elisha doesn't do is he just doesn't run after that straight away. He understands that that calling is done because that's the way God has called him. But what he does is he makes sure, listen to me, that there's nothing for him to turn back to. What he does is plows, you see, were the symbol of his work. So what he does is he gets all the oxen together per them. He cuts their throat. And he barbecues them for the city, basically. He has a big barbecue. He gets all these cows together, and he completely destroys them, which is great. And then what he does is he turns, and that would have been normal. Whenever God would have called someone, you know, they would have normally sacrificed. So sacrificing 12 oxen wouldn't have been a big deal. But Elisha goes further. And what he does is he takes the very things that could supply him with a living and security, and he destroys them completely. He completely, what symbolically was he doing? It was a huge statement. What he was saying is this: God, at the point of my life where I am just going through the motions, I'm doing what I'm doing, I'm going to choose to believe that you're working. I'm going to choose to believe that today with my children in the house or preparing meals for my family or going to work to provide for them, I'm going to believe, God, that you are working in those things that you know that I need you to work on. I believe that you're going to appoint me at the right time and you're going to step in. But before that happens, I'm going to say, God, thank you for clothing me in righteousness. Thank you for clothing me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving me all the favor and the blessing that I need. But God, I'll tell you this, I'm not going to keep running back to those things in my past because they are familiar and they give me security. You see, it's nearly impossible to run to the future with God, to live an adventure with God, if you tether yourself to the very things that are representative of your past. What do I mean? Elisha gets plows and he burns them. Everything, the source of his livelihood and everything that it represented, the stale predictability of a life behind a plow, he burns it. Now, what are plows in your life? Because I don't see many farmers here, unless somebody has become a farmer in the last week, okay? A plow is whatever changed you to the ordinary. That's the imagery here in the Bible. Whatever change you to the everyday, it's about, number one, mindsets and strongholds. Living from Christ, living from who Christ says you are, no longer being defined by your circumstances or by others. That's what burning a plow means. Some of you need to do it. Some of you need to stop running back to that place in your head where you go, I can't believe what God's called me for because I'm like this. I can't say that God's going to bless me and bless my family or heal me or whatever it happens to be because I'm not very good on a Tuesday when nobody's looking. See that mindset of law and legalism? Some of you need to burn it and say, I am called. I might be doing something ordinary, but God's going to break in because he's preparing me right now. You get me? Leave it behind. Leave it behind. Have a, I don't know, somebody once who I spoke to had a symbolic fire in their back garden, which was interesting. I'm suggesting you do that. You know, we have a fireman in our midst. He might have a word to say about that. For other people, it's about many other things. For some people, it's about leave behind your failure. Leave behind your disappointment. Leave behind your disappointment with God and with other people. Leave behind your guilt. Leave behind your condemnation. Leave behind your shame. Leave behind your attitude of unforgiveness. Leave behind your fear, your pride, or your habits. Leave behind everything that does not line up with the cloak that you have been given, which you are totally acceptable to God. Leave it behind and burn it. Don't keep running back to it. You know, sometimes, I have found this in the last number of years in my life, sometimes pain is so familiar, we want to live there because that's what we know. Do you understand that? Sometimes the thought of freedom scares the absolute life out of us. What would my life look like being free? What would my life look like if I didn't have to run back to that place in my heart where I get to live in judgment over other people because it makes me feel better? What about if I actually live truly as a man of forgiveness and a man of grace? Well, that means that I can't run back when I'm feeling low and blame everybody else for my life. You know, in my life, I've had to have a number of bonfires, not just one. In fact, sometimes I feel like a pyromaniac. I would be like burning the whole day long, you know what I mean? Clouds of smoke over the east. As figuratively in my head, I burn those things that tie me to my past because God has anointed me with the robe of righteousness and I want to move into my future. And if I will burn the past and live clothed in the ordinariness, God's going to jump in. When I'm good and ready, when this church is good and ready, there's going to be a day where we just do this and God is just going to surprise the life out of us. There's going to be a day when after you've prayed for your son or your daughter for the 150,000th time and you say, God, there's going to be a day when you're going to see it change in front of your eyes. Why? Because that's what God has said. He's faithful. Stay consistent and stay faithful. Don't be tied to the past. Let it go. I'm not saying that you have to all leave your jobs. Please don't do that because that would be awkward next week. But what I'm saying is this. Let's start. He just said that we have to burn my place of work down. I'll get arrested. Arson breaks out all over Belfast. What happened there? Oh, somebody burnt it down because some mad preacher told them to set fire to it. What I'm trying to say is this. You can't step into your new life until you burn that which is tethering you to your old. All right? It's your choice. It's your choice. Before you can go forward, offer all to God, and offer all to God, surrender and say, I'm going to have a bonfire. It may seem drastic, but you know what the real risk for you is? The real risk is not having a bonfire to leave behind the familiar things which hold you. The real risk is living behind oxen for the rest of your days, knowing that God was always working on your behalf and you never saw it. That's the risk. What about grace, brother? That is grace. Grace empowers you to choose God. Grace does not, you know, just say, do whatever you want and God will come through. You are blessed and you are holy. You've got it all at your disposal. God says simply choose it. Choose it. Not about you, just choose it. Believe it and receive it. It's important to count the cost of burning plows in your life because there is a cost. The cost of not burning them, so much greater. Let some people go today. Get them off the hook. Let them go. Some of you, let God off the hook. Oh, I would never presume that I would be angry with God. A lot of us are. If you're angry with your old church or your old pastor, let it go. If you're angry with me, please let it go. We should all start and sing Let It Go. Can you play that, Kat? Wouldn't that be a moment? When did you first feel the urge to burn down your place of work? Oh, so when we sang Let It Go. You can just see it in the Belfast Telegraph, can't you? That'd be awesome. New cult in Belfast. It was in that moment when the Lord appeared. I'm just joking. See, when you burn plows, you have a greater authority and confidence in God than you'll ever know, a greater purpose in everyday tasks, a greater fullness in terms of the depths of experience of God, greater influence and impact in the world around you, greater expression of the fullness of God in your life, his presence and his power. The sacrifice for some of us of burning will be great, but the rewards are even greater. See, this week, and with this I'm finished. You can go back to oxen backsides if you want. Up to you. Why don't you join Penny and I every morning when you get up and just start and thank God that he's working in the... No, actually, don't join us literally, because that would, again... Doors going early this morning. There's a queue of people outside wanting to get into bed and pray before Sophie comes up. All right? No, please, not figuratively, not literally, okay? And start and say, God, thank you that today I may not be where I think I should be or where I want to be. I may feel like I'm going to stare at some oxen backsides today, but I'm going to see it differently. And I'm going to say, you know what? I'm going to burn the plows of old thinking, old attitude, old stuff. I'm going to say thank you that you've stepped into my world and clothed me with everything that I need. And I'm going to believe that you're working. Because I just have this sense. Here's a wave for you to ride. Just kidding. I just have this sense that God is saying, just keep going because you're this close. You're this close. I'm going to step in. I'm preparing you. I'm molding you. I'm shaping you. Just keep going. Don't give up. Don't look left. Don't look right. I've clothed you. Keep going. And you will see God do something awesome. Amen. Why don't we stand?